I was a child, maybe in elementary school, when I first heard the phrase. I don't remember all the specifics, but someone in my class expressed skepticism about something we were learning, and our teacher responded by telling them not to be such a doubting Thomas. I remember the look of surprise on my classmate's face, and I remember feeling confused myself. The classmate's name wasn't Thomas, so why had the teacher used this phrase to describe them? I could tell from the way that she said it that being a doubting Thomas was not a compliment. It wasn't until I got home that afternoon that my mom explained that the nickname Doubting Thomas came from the New Testament. As we explore this familiar story today, let me start with something that my elementary age self really needed to hear. The disciple Thomas gets an unfair negative reputation in this story. For this is not actually a story about Thomas's unbelief and questions, but a story that centers the risen Jesus, a story about a miraculous appearance, a commissioning, and a bold proclamation of faith. This morning we are celebrating the second Sunday in the season we call Eastertide. The world around us may act like Easter is over. The candy is on sale or gone from the stores. The aisles are decorated for the next holiday, maybe the 4th of July. And we've put away the decorations and hung up some of our fancy new Easter clothes. Many people in the world around us, including many who sang Christ the Lord is risen today and hunted for Easter eggs just a week ago, assume it's time to go on with life as if Easter never happened. But in the church, Easter is far too big to be contained into a single Sunday. The empty tomb is just the beginning of the story and just the beginning of our mission as a church, which begins on that Easter day, began on that Easter day and continues today and into the future. Before we dive deeply into this story, stop for a moment and imagine what it must have been like to be one of the followers of Jesus during the days leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection. In just a few days, your world turned completely upside down, and everything you expected suddenly changed. Thursday night was filled with disbelief and denial as you watched your friend and rabbi be arrested and carried off after one of your friends betrayed him. And then you feared for your own safety as others tried to implicate you publicly as a follower of Jesus. Friday was filled with despair, whether you were hiding for fear of being arrested yourself or standing near the cross witnessing the horrible death of the person you had spent your whole life with for the past 3 years. On Saturday, you were overwhelmed with grief as you marked the Sabbath with your closest friends, but without the most important member of your group. When Sunday morning dawned, the reality that Jesus was actually dead may have started to sink in, and you may have wondered what in the world you were going to do with your life now. And then some women brought the most astonishing news ever. The tomb was empty, and one of them had actually seen Jesus walking around alive. How would you react in that moment? It's easy to assume we would immediately jump for joy. After all, we know the resurrection is a cause for celebration. The Messiah, the one we were grieving, is alive. But that's not what really happened for those who were in the inner circle surrounding Jesus. When Mary told them, "I have seen the Lord," they didn't really believe her. Maybe they were shocked. Maybe they didn't believe her because her story seemed impossible, or because she was a woman, or because they had not seen Jesus for themselves. In any case, John's gospel just says that they went back to their home. No celebration, no attempt to share the amazing news with anyone else. And the followers of Jesus were still gathered together that same evening, the 11 remaining apostles and probably others who followed Jesus during his 3 years of ministry. And then something else amazing happened. A man who looked startlingly like Jesus, the same Jesus who had been crucified on Friday, appeared among them, even though the doors were locked, and greeted them with the traditional Jewish greeting, Shalom, a blessing that meant, peace be with you, or may you be filled with well-being. And then, knowing that they probably didn't believe it was really him, Jesus showed them his hands and his side, a body with deep wounds from the crucifixion. And it was not until they actually saw the wounds that they were convinced this person was Jesus and started celebrating. Knowing that the other followers also had to see Jesus to believe he was risen shines a different light on the story of Thomas. When Thomas heard from his friends that they had seen the Lord, Thomas wasn't full of extraordinary doubts, as we sometimes assume. He had exactly the same skepticism the others had, and he asked for exactly what the others had received, the chance to see Jesus for himself, to examine and touch his wounds. It wasn't that he didn't believe Jesus had died. He had seen the torture for himself, and he had heard about it from the women who kept vigil at the cross. And perhaps he even knew Joseph of Arimathea, who buried the body of Jesus, because Joseph himself was a secret follower of Jesus. What Thomas did not believe was that Jesus, who had been so brutally killed only a few days before, was now alive, walking and talking. So he asked for proof. Most of us might have done the same thing. And a week later, Thomas got exactly what he had asked for. Jesus appeared again, greeted them with the Jewish blessing, Shalom, and immediately invited Thomas to touch the wounds in his hands and side. The image on the screen here is a painting by Caravaggio called The Incredulity of St. Thomas. And it depicts that moment with Thomas pressing his finger into the sword wound as two others look on. It's a powerful moment because Jesus gave Thomas the evidence he needed to have faith that the man he cared about, his friend Jesus, who had been dead and buried, was alive again. Jesus gave Thomas the same gift he had given to the others. He offered his wounded body to help Thomas have faith in the resurrection. And in response, Thomas offered the most powerful and complete confession of faith found in the whole Gospel of John. He greeted Jesus with the declaration, "My Lord and my God." After seeing that the Jesus standing with them was the same man who had been crucified, and he had the wounds to prove it, Thomas was the first one to recognize and acknowledge that God was fully revealed in the risen Jesus. Not doubting Thomas, but Thomas who was a leader in faith. The fact that the risen Jesus appeared with wounds still fresh from the crucifixion also matters for another reason. The risen Jesus encountered his followers as one who had been wounded. His resurrected body still carried with it the deep wounds of his earthly life. When Jesus challenged the followers to believe, he was also challenging them to confront the wounds in their own individual and collective life, to examine them closely instead of trying to deny they ever existed. In the same way, we receive new life in Jesus, even though most of us bear wounds of suffering in our own lives. Healing requires us to look honestly at the wounds and scars we bear from our traumas and our past experience. Being an Easter people means not denying or covering up the realities of death and failure and trauma in our world, but instead having the courage to look closely at our wounds, the ones each of us carry and the ones that others around us carry as well. As we live out our resurrection hope, may we all do the personal work to heal our own traumas and wounds, supported by our deep faith in the risen Christ. And at the same time, may we work to build a world where suffering and trauma are no more, and where no one is alienated or excluded from experiencing God's love because of trauma or disability they have experienced. There are two more important things that happen during this story, both of which can guide us as individuals and as a faith community. When Jesus appeared to the disciples the first time, after they rejoiced that he was alive, he commissioned them by saying, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." With that simple statement, he was instructing the disciples to go out into the world and continue the work that he had started. The resurrection was not just an individual, private experience for a few followers. It was also a reality that would change the shape of faith communities and ultimately the whole world. In this statement, Jesus invited the followers to extend God's work through Jesus into the whole world. As we sometimes say as disciples of Christ, from our doorsteps to the ends of the earth. But Jesus did not just leave them alone to figure out how to carry out this mission. Just as God had breathed life into the first person God created, Jesus breathed on his followers and filled them with the Holy Spirit to guide them and empower them in this work. So did Thomas receive these same gifts of commission in the Spirit when Jesus reappeared the next week? The gospel does not say specifically, but even though the scripture doesn't describe Jesus bestowing the gift of the Spirit on Thomas, the fact that Thomas made such a powerful confession of faith when he recognized Jesus seems to indicate that the Spirit was at work in his life already. Jesus sent his followers, all of his followers, to be witnesses to the peace of God, and gave them the gift of the Spirit to enable them to overcome their doubts and fears so they could respond to their commission. And like the early followers, we too receive the gift of the Spirit. In the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, we view baptism as a visible sign of God's grace and a public declaration of faith in response to that grace. And when we are baptized, we also receive the gift of the Spirit, which empowers us to live a life of discipleship and share the good news with others. At the end of this interaction with Thomas, Jesus spoke a phrase that is often misunderstood. "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Some church communities believe this phrase is an insult to Thomas and the other believers or other followers who did not believe until they had seen the risen Christ for themselves. But Jesus actually meant this phrase as a promise to future generations, a promise that belief in the power of the resurrection would not be limited just to those who saw the risen Christ directly, but would be available to everyone throughout the ages. His final words to Thomas were a blessing on the church of the future, the church that would continue his work in the world, the church for whom Jesus had already given so much. It was a promise to future generations that they would also experience the grace of God in Jesus, a promise that is just as meaningful today as it was on that first Easter evening. In her book, Searching for Sunday, Loving, Leaving, and Finding the Church, American Christian author Rachel Held Evans described the mystery of the resurrection by saying, quote, "We could not become like God, so God became like us. God showed us how to heal instead of kill, how to mend instead of destroy, how to love instead of hate, how to live instead of long for more. When we nailed God to a tree, God forgave. And when we buried God in the ground, God got up." At its most basic, today's scripture is a story of resurrection, hope, and promise, not judgment or reprimand. Thomas and the other followers were not doubters or skeptics. They were grieving, wounded people who received from God what they needed most for faith, concrete signs that the risen Jesus was the same rabbi they had loved. And with these concrete signs, they received so much more than they ever expected. The commission and challenge to do the sometimes difficult, sometimes frustrating, sometimes dangerous work of extending new life in Christ to others. And they received the Holy Spirit as an ever-present support to guide them and give them courage and strength when the journey became hard. So the celebration of Easter for us is not just a fun and exciting day. To celebrate the resurrection is to celebrate the beginnings of the church's mission in the world. By loving one another as Jesus loved, the church reveals God to the world. By revealing God to those who do not already know God, we make it possible for them to choose to enter into a relationship with our God of limitless, gracious, overflowing love. God is calling out each of us who call ourselves Christians to be expressions of that immeasurable love. Will you listen and respond? Amen.